Our text for this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, beginning in chapter 23, verse 54, and we'll be reading through chapter 24, verse 12. And Jimmy's reading the text for us this morning.
It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes. But they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for Luke, for him giving us this orderly account, recording the story of Jesus Christ for us, desiring to get this story right from the source of eyewitnesses. And how he carefully investigated everything from the beginning so that he might write this account for us. Lord, we thank you that Luke did not want to record some religious facts, but he wanted to tell us what actually happened on that first day of the new creation. Because what actually happened has an effect that permeates our whole entire world and life. Life has truly won out. We know and believe that every time your word is open, something always happens. We pray this again this morning in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, Easter this year has a little bit of a fuller meaning for me, as I have a sister and brother-in-law who are missionaries in Egypt. And for those following the news at all, you may have seen that in this past week on Palm Sunday, there were two bombings in Egypt, both terrorist attacks on Christian churches. One inside St. George's Church, which is just north of Cairo, and the other just outside of St. Mark's in Alexandria. Over 40 brothers and sisters had died, many more injured. And as you can expect, there are emotions being felt from grief to anger and fear. But in the midst of this tragic event, there is also this exhortation of joy. One of my friends shared a sermon with me that was preached right after these events in Egypt in a neighboring Coptic church. The sermon was titled, "A Message to Those Who Kill Us," by Father Bowles George. His message to those who persecute and kill us was, "Thank you. We love you. We're praying for you." I want to share just a little bit of his sermon this morning because it was so impactful to me. Father George began by saying, "Thank you. You gave us to die the same death as Christ, and this is the biggest honor that we could have. Christ was crucified, and this is our faith. We thank you because you gave us to fulfill what Christ said to us. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves." We were lambs. Our only weapons, our faith, and the church we pray in. I carry no weapon in my hand. We are so grateful that you helped us fulfill this saying of Christ. Thank you. We're so grateful that you helped us fill our churches. But when you do this, you irritate the soul of the person who was lazy before. You wake up their conscience, and their love of God within them prods them to come to church. The second part of the message we want to send to you is that we love you. This you won't understand. And why won't you understand it? Because it too is a teaching of our Christ. I want to explain to you about our Christ. I want to tell you how wonderful he is. See what Christ said? "If you love those who love you, you have no profit or reward with me. Even thugs and thieves love those who hate them. Any gang loves its members. Even the drug dealers all like each other and take care of each other, right? But I want to tell you that if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? But I say to you, love your enemies. We Christians don't have enemies. We don't have enemies. Others make enmity with us. The Christian doesn't make enmities because we are commanded to love everyone. And so we love you because this is the teaching of our God, and I'm to love you no matter what you do to me. I love you very much, and I want to say one last thing to you. We're praying for you. Because the one who told us to love you told us also to bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. So my instructions come from my loving God and make it my duty to pray for you. What a word, right? How is it that someone can say something as profound and deep in the face of sorrow, grief, and pain, anger, frustration, and fear? How is it that an inspiring word can go out in the midst of tragedy and despair? Resurrection. Resurrection, the hope of the gospel. See, without resurrection, Christianity is just another human approach to try to reach God. It's emptied of any transforming power and hope. It's just a mere shell, not worth the energy we devote to it. The Apostle Paul tells us that to hope in a resurrection that did not occur makes Christians the most pitied of all people. Resurrection is essential to our faith. Resurrection is the power to do and go beyond what we could have ever thought possible or imagined. Now, Jesus has spoken of his own resurrection at various stages. In Luke's gospel, from chapter 9 onward, he spoke about what was going to happen, but nobody actually heard what he was saying. The opening mood of Easter is one of surprise, astonishment, fear, and confusion. And I don't think that mood is so far off in our day as we talk about Christ's resurrection. It truly is a mystery. And our text begins by telling us how the women who were with Jesus at his death, they've since prepared spices to anoint Jesus' dead body. And to their astonishment, when they go to anoint the dead body, they find an empty tomb. They peek in to this dark place looking for some sort of answers. And all of a sudden, they have this amazing dialogue with these angelic beings. And then afterwards, they go and tell the disciples this good, wonderful news that the angel told them. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is risen, just as he told you. So what was the disciples' first response of hearing of the resurrection? Nonsense. Verse 11. Complete and utter nonsense. Some translations translate this as idle tale, but I don't think that's as accurate. Idle tale doesn't really get at the heart of what the disciples are saying here. I don't think they think this report from the women was this frivolous thing. They think that it is complete and utter nonsense, pure, unadulterated nonsense, something that a delusional person talks about. You're telling me that the one who was killed on Friday is alive on Sunday? As much as my heart wants to believe that that is true, it's nonsense. It cannot be. Complete nonsense. And rightly so, right? People don't rise from the dead. All these people just witnessed 3 days ago the gruesome death of the one whom they thought was the Messiah. This isn't anything at all like what was supposed to happen. He was supposed to be the one to come and restore all things, the one to set all things right again, mend what is broken, restore what is lost, bring peace to the oppressed. We've already left our whole livelihoods to follow Jesus on his campaign, and now he's gone, murdered. And you come in here running, telling us that he is alive from the dead? No way. This is nonsense. Pure crazy nonsense. I mean, what's the craziest thing you've ever heard before? I mean, the most unbelievable, unexpected thing you could ever imagine, just beyond imagination. Perhaps a message of thanks, love, and prayer for those seeking to kill you? Peter, at least, he's seen enough unexpected things in his life, in his travels with Jesus, that he's got to go check out the tomb himself. And seeing it empty, he's still not sure what to make of it. I mean, he saw Jesus heal people who were blind from birth and can now see. He was there when they gathered baskets full of food after Jesus had fed thousands with little to nothing but a couple sack lunches. He saw demons being cast out, water turned into wine, teachings that had authority and literally blew the lid off of anything they had ever heard before. He even heard from Jesus' own mouth that he was going to do this, to rise from the dead. But even though he heard Jesus say it, he didn't really hear it. Rise from the dead? No one thought he was serious. This is taking craziness to a whole new level. There's no framework for this. There's no expectation for the Messiah to rise from the dead, even though Jesus told him this was going to happen. It's just too far out there. Nonsense is what it is. So my question this Easter, is there anything in the text that perhaps makes sense of this nonsense? Anything in the text that assures us of the power of resurrection? Yes, I think so. Luke records in this text some things that help us to believe and live in the power of this nonsense. The resurrection isn't some crazy hoax that's just lasted 2,000 years. It's truly the most powerful gift that we have been given, that we have even now at our disposal. In chapter 23, verse 54, we see the women who went and followed Jesus' dead body, and they saw where he was laid. They then went home, prepared spices and perfumes to anoint him, waited because it was the Sabbath, went back to the tomb on Sunday with their prepared spices to anoint the dead body. Again, they are going to the tomb, expecting to see what you see at a graveyard, a dead person. They're taking the spices with them. They saw where he was laid 3 days ago. It's not like they got lost and went to the wrong tomb. They saw that the stone was rolled away from the entrance. And I've always wondered at this part of the story, what were they going to do if the stone wasn't there? They had the spices. What was going to happen? It's just this interesting stuff going on. So they go inside. What's going on? They see that it is empty, and they're dumbfounded at the whole scene, wondering what possibly could have happened to Jesus' body. And then all of a sudden, two glowing figures come and ask, why? Why do you look for the living in the middle of a graveyard? He's not here. He's risen. Don't you remember how he told you this would happen? Oh, yes, that's right. Glowing figures popping out of nowhere. You know, in our emotional state, we just kind of forgot that Jesus had said that. But we remember now. You know, he really freaked us out there for a second. But thanks for the reminder. We'll go tell the disciples that Jesus is alive from the dead. So they get up, leave the tomb, and tell the others. Now, the main point of the story is the tomb is empty. It's empty. So since the tomb is empty, does this mean that I should believe without a doubt that Jesus is risen from the dead? I mean, the tomb is empty, and the angels did say, don't look for the living among the dead, so that should just settle it, right? Well, as we've seen, the disciples, it didn't help them. They thought it was nonsense. They didn't believe the report from the women. And tons of others throughout the history of the world have thought the same way. But let's face it, right? The idea of resurrection is crazy talk. I find it interesting, though, that some who are concerned with disproving resurrection don't seem to deny that the tomb was empty. They move right past that fact like it doesn't even really matter. They instead like to come up with the most amazing stories for why the tomb is empty. The tomb is empty nonetheless, but they go on to speculate all the wonderful stories and ideas of where Jesus' body went, who stole it, how it was all staged, all the lies that helped further the movement of the Christians. Yet think about it for just a moment. The Romans could have easily stomped out this whole Christian movement. So could the Jews, right? Easy. All they would have had to do was parade Jesus' dead corpse through Jerusalem, proving to all that this thing was based on a hoax. So where's the body? Where's Jesus' processional? Why didn't it happen? Where's the parade of Jesus' dead body? That would have solved all the Roman and Jewish problems with the Christians. Yet where's the body? It's not here. The tomb is empty. Have you ever seen the Disney movie Up? Some of you maybe. I'm watching a lot of kid movies lately. In the movie, the eventual bad guy, he spent his whole life trying to find this bird that he knows exists because he's found the bones, but everybody says that it's a hoax, that he just created this, these bones, and it's a fake bird. And so his reputation is ruined. So he knows once he can find the bird, it's going to prove to the world that this famous, now ex-famous explorer is not a fraud. All he's got to do is find the bird. Everything that went wrong in his career would be made right. His name would be clear. He's just got to find the body of the bird. It's the same, I think, with those who want to disprove the empty tomb. If only there is a body. We know the tomb is empty, but if only there is a body, we could disprove this whole thing as a hoax. But actually, there is a body. It's just not a dead one. It's a resurrected one. We're told by the Apostle Paul that over 500 others saw this not dead body walking around and eating with them and having fellowship with them. He is very much alive, bodily, yes, but a whole new kind of deal has never before existed. So one, the tomb is empty and there is a body, just not a dead one. But what else does Luke tell us about this historic event? Well, Luke tells this story how it actually happened. Pretty crazy thought, huh? Luke actually recorded what happened without shaping it to fit a culturally reliable news event. Now, how do I know this? Well, no one in their right mind would start a movement, especially a religious one, in the first century based on the witness of a woman. This spells automatic doom for anyone wanting to start something with any sort of significance. And no offense here, but the best way to immediately kill a campaign in the first century is to have a woman be your spokesperson. The Jews actually have a daily prayer that says, "Blessed are you, God, King of the universe, who has not created me as a Gentile, a slave, or a woman." So if you can't parade a dead body around of a guy recently crucified to stomp out this movement, having a woman be the first proclaimers would surely seal the deal in making the news concerning a resurrected Jesus have zero credibility. Yet we are told that the news of a resurrected Messiah is first proclaimed by women. This shows us that Luke's not interested in fabricating some kind of document to give a movement a boost. He's not seeking to make something that's complete nonsense have some sort of credibility. Luke's not persuaded to make the story more believable in a male-driven society. His one objective is to tell what actually happened, how it actually happened. And what actually happened was that the women were first to announce the greatest news ever heard. Not Pilate, not Herod, not Caesar, not Caiaphas, the high priest, not even the disciples. Women were the first to announce this historic, life-altering, brand new creation event. And not only does this not kill the movement, having women in the front of it, but it actually spreads like wildfire. Are you kidding me? You're starting with an empty tomb, a nonsense statement. It started by women, and the movement didn't die. It grew and spread. It's incredible. It's remarkable. I think even, let's just say these two evidences stand alone and proving for us, I think that this undeniable truth concerning the resurrection is true. But Easter is far more than just a holiday, a one-day event. It's more than something we even celebrate on the church calendar as this 50-day celebration. Resurrection is power. Resurrection says what Paul says, "O death, where is your sting? O hell, where is your victory? Christ is risen, you are overthrown. Christ is risen, the demons are fallen. Christ is risen, the angels rejoice. Christ is risen, life reigns. Christ is risen, and not one dead remains in the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling down death by death, and upon those in tombs, bestowing life." That's what Easter is all about. But resurrection is not this power that's far off and removed from us. It's a power that's been given to us to enact, to live into daily. Resurrection is a power that enables us to enact things like forgiveness and peace. A power that can thank and love and pray for those who are set out to destroy us. Jesus offers his disciples, to all those that follow him, keys to the kingdom. We, brothers and sisters, you and I have been given keys to the kingdom. We hold the keys of resurrection. We hold the keys of forgiveness and gratitude and love and prayer. And we must choose whether or not to use them to embody this resurrection power. Christ wants us to use our hands and hearts, as wounded as they may be, as grief-stricken and sorrowful as they are, to extend his love and forgiveness to the world, to love our enemies and to pray for them, to thank those who persecute us, to work toward peace and joy in the midst of suffering and pain. That's the power of resurrection. So my question for myself and for you this Easter is, will our wounded hands and hearts be closed or outstretched like his? I am so thankful to be reminded this year of what Easter is all about. I hope you are too. Let's pray. Lord, how are we to respond to this day? When tombs do not stay sealed, when dead and immobile bodies walk in the daylight, and people who are gone are alive again, truly anything is possible. Lord, we have no framework for this, no logical explanation to make resurrection a normal everyday occurrence. It's truly nonsense, but it makes the most sense. But yet that is exactly what it is ever since you refused to remain a victim of the grave. And Lord, suddenly we can see it. Resurrection is everywhere. You truly are alive, and your life breaks out in surprising ways and in unexpected places, even in our own hearts and lives. And so, risen Jesus, eternal and abundant life giver, we praise you, we celebrate you. We bow before you in awe and wonder. And Lord, we open up our hearts again. We open ourselves up that we might live open-handed, enacting the power of resurrection everywhere you send us by your Spirit. What a gift. What a Savior. Lord, thank you so much for defeating death and rising from the grave, giving your people who follow you the keys to the kingdom to enact here on earth as we await your final coming. We pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.